Turn there to Acts chapter 1. I'll give you a moment. You can turn in your pew Bibles or your Bibles that you brought or your phone, your digital Bibles, and it will also be on the screen as well. All right, so starting at verse 1. The promise of the Holy Spirit. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me, for John was baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. The word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you again. I've heard the good news that you've extended a call to Pastor Daniel and his family. I'm very excited for you and consider it a very good privilege to have been a witness to God's movement in you and through you during this transitional time. Nicholas, thank you for your testimony this morning and for encouraging all of us with the news that God is still at work in people's lives. Beautiful. And I also want to affirm the poem that Carrie read and wish all of you a very happy Mother's Day. I will be stealing that poem from her for future use. As we prepare to reflect on God's word, let's pray together for his understanding. Lord God, there are so many who are after our attention. We get provoked with notifications, with the phone ringing. We get provoked with inflamed language on social media, with anxiety and fear and outrage used to get our attention, and we freely give it. And that's what makes this time here this morning so special. Here, now, we've heard your word read, and now we have this opportunity to think about it for a little bit, and perhaps rather than anxiety and fear and outrage, we can instead hear words of hope and inspiration and challenge and grace. Lord, we want you to be the one who gets and holds our attention. Through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, speak to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What happens to a person or to the people who are followers of Jesus when they have seen and come to believe that the resurrected Jesus lives? How does a person's life change when you live your days with a knowledge that sin and death did not and do not have final say over Jesus? And by his grace, neither do they have final say over us. The weeks following Easter are a natural time to think about the posture of the church given the resurrection. Is life different after Easter? It certainly feels like it should be. The fact that it's celebrated as spring is occurring in the Northern Hemisphere, when life seems to be returning after the cold and the dark of winter, post-Easter certainly does carry the feeling of potential and possibility. And there's a sense of anticipation that goes with resurrection. It does indeed feel like a new season. When I read today's text, I'm always most excited about verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. A new season where we receive power. And when you are feeling powerless, the promise of power is pretty attractive. Power lets you get things done. Power to stop illness. Power to protect the vulnerable and establish justice. Power to undo some of the horrible things that have happened. Power to go backward and warn our future selves about decisions we made months ago. Receiving power has so much promise to make good change in a new season. But the resurrected Jesus' instructions for his disciples in this passage, they're intriguing. I checked some Greek phrases and words. I consulted with some scholars who write books about these things. And as I did the research, I came to what for me is a shocking realization that there is only one thing the disciples are literally commanded to do by Jesus in this passage. The disciples had only one direct order to carry out ahead of his ascension to heaven. Wait. Don't leave Jerusalem. After his death, the resurrected Jesus appeared to the disciples quite a number of times, and then, before their eyes, was taken up to heaven and was gone. The disciples were stopped there, stuck, staring up into the sky. Some angels came and gave them a tap on the shoulder. Hey, men from Galilee, why are you staring into the sky? He'll be coming back the same way you saw him go. And the disciples remembered that Jesus had told them to wait, not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the gift God promised. Jesus had said, "You will receive power and you will be my witnesses." So they stopped staring up into heaven and they returned to Jerusalem to wait. Now remember, they were from the north. They're from Galilee. They're far from home. There's nothing quite like that feeling of wanting to get home when the trip has run its course or the semester has come to its end. They had to fight back against that drive inside of them to get home to their own bed. Jesus had said, "Don't leave Jerusalem, wait. Wait for the promise of the Father." And so they went back to the place where they had been staying during that time. They had a room in an upstairs. In church land, we've taken to calling it the upper room. I've tended to imagine the upper room as a comfortable place, as a nice place to wait. All the disciples were there together. The women who followed Jesus were there. Even Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. And they'd been through a lot, so it was good to be together. They remembered Jesus' teaching in Jerusalem, his stirring of the crowds, his trial, his crucifixion, his death. They had gone through the experience of fleeing and denying, scattering, leaving the one they had followed for so many years. They shared that experience. But then the raised Jesus came to them and assured them and restored them. And so the followers of Jesus were together again in the upper room, a time to gather and rest, a time to regroup. And Jesus had told them to wait. But waiting rooms are not places we live. They are not places we dwell. They're the places between where you've come from and to where you're going. And so the upper room wasn't the destination. The upper room was the airport lounge, the subway platform, the locker room between periods. It is where you pause before you continue. The upper room is right in the middle of the story. In the Bible, the book of Luke and Acts are together, one story in two parts. It's an account written by Luke for a person named Theophilus, whose name means one who loves God. The Gospel of Luke and Acts were written together, two volumes, one work by one author. And so if you read through Acts, you'll discover that this one direct command is actually said twice. The Gospel of Luke finishes with the same direct command, wait, stay in the city. And so here at the end of Luke and the beginning of Acts, right on the center page of this story, right in the middle of the journey, is the upper room. It would have been tempting for those gathered there to think the journey was done or that the game was finished. The book of Luke was finished. And the question the disciples ask of Jesus sounds like a question of someone who thinks things are wrapping up. So, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is this how we leave things? Is it time to roll the credits? But it's not done. It's not done at all. It's the middle. The middle can be a tough place to wait. Being in the middle of something, or in the middle of somewhere, or in the middle of nowhere, it's unsettling. Yet, we're not where we're going. It's an upper room. To begin the story of the life of the church with the command, wait, it sounds counterintuitive. Jesus just rose from the dead. His followers, the women and the men, saw him. You might expect the life of the church to begin with a starter's pistol, with the light turning green, with the gate flung open. Go, not wait. William Rosend is a preacher who points out it's Cleopas and his companion who get all the attention and credit. These are the two disciples who were walking on the road to Emmaus when Jesus showed up and walked with them. They get all the notice. Everyone loves to preach about an Emmaus Road experience. Nobody preaches about a stayed in Jerusalem and waited to see what would happen experience, which, he says, goes to show that staying put rarely gets much credit. Stay. Wait. Everything about our culture seems to say, get moving. And here Jesus commands, stay put. Now, I am guilty at times of looking at people who tell me they are waiting on God as people who are avoiding work or fearful to try, which is a perspective that says more about me than about them, mostly because I see that I am loath to wait myself, because I don't want to be seen as avoiding work or as being lazy or being fearful to try, because those are temptations of mine. Working hard to prove that I'm not lazy, to prove that I'm not scared, working to show that I'm up to the challenge. Because of these things, I'm at the very great and very real risk of forgetting God's love for me, which is grace given to me regardless of anything I've accomplished, in spite of anything I've accomplished. Because I am tempted and prone to work for my sense of worth, and I think it might not just be me, waiting seems especially distasteful. There's no glory in waiting. Staying put rarely gets much credit, which I think is exactly the weight of this passage. We are so very vulnerable to making it all about us. We tend to be divas, thinking that life is built around us and for us. After all, just like the headlining star, you are in every scene of your life. Sleeping, you're there. Having breakfast, you're there. Watching the news, you're there. You're the star. Coming to worship, you're there. Going to work, you're there. Sitting in class, you're there. Driving in the car, yours is the starring role. You are in every scene. Your spouse, your children, your friends, your colleagues, your neighbors, they're supporting roles. They're in some scenes, but not every scene. And we are so very vulnerable to putting Jesus into a supporting role. We're so vulnerable to thinking that this life is about us, which is why the command, wait, is a message of grace. It is a gift. It is a reminder you are not in the lead role. Chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of Acts, Luke says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach." Jesus in the lead role. This book of Acts, by implication and inference, is what Jesus continues to do and teach. So wait. The disciples are told to sit and stay off stage. This is not their starring performance. And waiting off stage is an act of grace, a reminder of who actually has the lead role. The blessing of knowing that this story is not your story, but God's story. God writes, produces, directs, and stars in the story. Waiting is the chance to give up the belief that it is about you, or depends on you, or needs you. Wait is a command filled with grace for those of us who are trying too hard, who think that God's kingdom won't advance without us, who think that God has left it to the understudies, leaving us as the ones on stage, who think that we have to perform to make the kingdom happen. And this is why I adore Acts chapter 1. Acts 1 is what I call a border passage. It's a passage that once you pass through it, once you go over its bridge, you're in a new country. Luke, the author of the book of Acts, gives us some clues that we're moving into a new territory. First, he tells us that his former book was about what Jesus began to do and teach, implying that this book is the continuation of what Jesus began. It's new territory, but it's a continuation of Jesus' work. The second clue that we're entering new territory is the fact that the resurrected Jesus appeared to the disciples over a period of 40 days. 40 days is the Bible's gestation period. If I said something big's happening in 9 months, you might hear the echo and expectation of pregnancy. When you hear the phrase 40 days in the Bible, you can be pretty sure something's pregnant. Something new is coming on the other side of that time. After Noah built the ark, it rained 40 days and 40 nights, and it was a new beginning for God and his people. Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days when he received the Ten Commandments and brought them down to the people, transforming how they would be in relationship with God. Jesus was in the desert 40 days before he declared his ministry in Nazareth, chose his disciples, and began to preach. And here, in the book of Acts, the disciples have 40 days of encounters with Jesus. It's the pause, the bridge, the pregnancy before crossing into the new territory, before the birth of the next thing. And while pregnant, in that 40 days, Jesus has given the instruction to the disciples to wait. Don't go yet. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you've heard me speak about. John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And it's going to be new territory for you. Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Wait. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you will be called to testify. Then you will be my witnesses. The power will empower you to give witness. The opening command for the church was wait. And the disciples did, devoting themselves to prayer. They waited. This is God's show. His is the leading role. God leads, directs, empowers the story. And those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They are the ones who will run and not grow weary. The ones who wait on the Lord will walk and not be faint. They are the ones who soar on wings like eagles. And so Jesus' first resurrection command was wait. Turn it off, turn it on again. Rest, reboot, let the next thing gestate. Don't take the posture that somehow you'll be the one who has to bring the kingdom. Wait for the gift my Father promised, the Holy Spirit. A time of waiting is not a curse. It is not a problem to be solved. A time of in-between is a time of promise and anticipation. It is a gift. It can be a time of gestation, a waiting on the Lord that allows your faith to grow, prepare, and develop for what God is going to do next. You are Christ's witnesses. You live the lives of followers of the resurrected Jesus. You are Easter people who live with hope and peace and trust that God is preparing and present in the next thing. Easter people can wait on the next thing God will do in them and through them. Easter people can anticipate and trust God's goodness while waiting. The disciples were only the middle of the story. However, there is a tremendous beauty in the middle. After all Jesus had done and taught, after his life, death, and resurrection, the beauty is, it is a story that continues. There is more to the story. And so after their time in the upper room, there was indeed the movement of God's Spirit, and the power of God and a movement of God came upon the church. And this allowed the church to continue its journey. And with the Spirit and the power of God, the church emerged from that upper room to become living witnesses of the life of Jesus. And the church brought healing. And the church brought hope of new life. And the church brought practical care to widows and orphans and care to the sick and the dying. And the book of Acts tells us that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And the church transitioned to even more being saved. And the power of the Spirit was for the purpose of this witness. The life of the church has always had to navigate the ebbs and flows of its context. Bethel, with its soon-to-be 150-year history, is no stranger to this truth. It has navigated through two world wars, the Spanish flu, the baby boom, the sexual revolution, and most recently, COVID and the digital revolution that we're currently in. And at any point in the journey, it's possible to get paralyzed with how much is happening and find yourself standing in place looking to heaven, asking and perhaps hoping that now will the kingdom be restored? And in some ways, this sanctuary can be understood to be, and at times feel like, the upper room, that place where we come together and wait. It feels like it could be a finish point. Hey, I made it to church on Sunday. But it's not the end goal. It's the middle page before you go back out. As an example, I invite you to consider Nicholas's testimony and baptism today. I was given the gift of seeing what he had written ahead of today. And as I was reading, what kept coming into my mind is how we as the church are continuing to experience accounts of God at work at a fully biblical level. There's a story coming up in the book of Acts that made me think of Nicholas and his friend Tim. It's in Acts chapter 8. An angel of the Lord moves and inspires the disciple Philip to take a road headed south, not a direction he would normally go. Philip does. And by coincidence, an official from the court of the Ethiopian Queen Candace is going by in his chariot. This official is reading the Bible. The Spirit moves Philip, saying, "Go join the chariot." Philip overhears the official reading. He asks him a simple question. "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the official replies, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip into conversation. And I love how this account is described. It says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with this scripture, told him the good news about Jesus." The official saw some water, asked, "What's preventing me from getting baptized?" "Nothing." The official was baptized, went on his way rejoicing. Nick and Tim. There was Nick asking existential questions, looking for truth, seeking to understand. And then on a night when everyone else went out for food, you could say that Tim was impressed by the Spirit to stay behind. Not go south, but stay here. And Tim, to use the biblical phrase, opened his mouth and told the good news about Jesus. That witness, Tim's witness and testimony, has led us to Nick's testimony today. And with Nick now also giving witness, we are witnesses to accounts of biblical import and intent. And we can see the purpose of the power of the Holy Spirit described in Acts 1. When we hear about the power of the Holy Spirit, we tend to jump to thoughts of signs and wonders, or songs about God moving mountains and fighting our battles. But when Jesus tells the disciples to wait for the promise of the Father, to wait on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, they are also told the purpose of the Holy Spirit's power. It is power for the purpose of witness. You will receive power and you will be my witnesses. If you work your way through the book of Acts and look at all the times the Holy Spirit gets named, identified, gets a shout out, in every one of those instances, the Holy Spirit is connected to witness and to testimony. In Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit came, the disciples could speak in other languages. All nationalities could hear the gospel. When and as God gives us the gift of his Spirit, as God breathes into us, we are the church and we will be the church that gives witness, no matter what it is that we're navigating, in our culture or in our personal lives. In Acts 4, Peter, who had previously denied Christ, was filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke boldly before the authorities when called on to give testimony. Acts 7, Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit when he declared his testimony. And so it goes. Whenever someone was filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts, it is for the power to testify, the power to witness. We felt the power today when Nicholas shared his testimony. The promise of God is the gift and the power of the Holy Spirit for when we give witness. It can feel like an in-between time right now. It's almost cliche. You're between pastors. There was what came before, what was life was like in the church before, pre-COVID with Pastor Mark, in a season of the church that had its highlights and gives you positive memories. And there's going to be an after with Pastor Daniel, with its post-COVID context and all the new challenges the church will face in a secular, digital, connected, aging society. It's an ever-changing world. Finding and calling a new pastor, it can feel like you've finished something. Your staff will be relieved to have a point person leading. Your search team will be happy to end all their committee meetings. Feels complete, wrapping this up. Ironically, for Pastor Daniel and his family, it's a fresh start. New country, new beginning, new church. And so it feels like a natural place to ask the question, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Bethel? And it seems like this could be a place where the command is instead to wait. It's okay to have an upper room season, a pregnant season, a season of anticipation for what God will do next in you and through you. Being in the middle of a journey, it's unsettling. You're not where you were. You're not yet where you're going. But the thrill and the beauty is knowing that God isn't done with you and that you will get to see God direct and guide just like you did this morning. Understanding that the power you receive from the Holy Spirit will be so that you can serve by your witness. That part of the story will never change. In the days ahead, you will have opportunity individually and collectively to give witness, just as you've done for a century and a half. There's still more to the journey. In his power, and with your response, God will keep moving you forward, witnesses for the kingdom, witnesses to the kingdom, which is what is his story. There's power and freedom in being a witness. I myself am generally not too keen on advocates. They always call it supper time, and then they advocate for my support. Advocates try and influence me in my social media feeds. They want me to like and to follow and to share. And while I have opinions, some strongly held on many things, I don't really enjoy being near advocates. They provoke arguments because the nature of their conversation is argument. They're trying to make a case. Advocates bring out the lawyer for the defense in us. I tend to read my news online. I have to work at staying away from the comments sections at the bottom because not only are there advocates there in the comments section, there are judges. Judges reaching decisions, jumping to conclusions, declaring verdicts. Well, that's wrong. He's guilty. She's a fool. Advocates and judges, they're tough to be around. Very few like to be pushed into a position imposed upon, evaluated, or judged. At least few of the people that I've met. And this is also true in matters of faith, perhaps especially true. We've all experienced them. Friends or family members or acquaintances who've embarrassed us or made us really uncomfortable with their advocation of faith or their judgment of others' inadequate faith or absence of faith. Advocates and judges are tough to be around. We know that. So when it comes to sharing our faith or telling people what we believe or why we believe, we can be paralyzed. And when Jesus gives the command in Matthew 28 that we heard today, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, we end up a little terrified. Feels like we're being signed up for the next round of the Crusades. We know advocates and judges aren't very well liked. But witnesses, they generally are. There's freedom in being a witness. People want your testimony. Tell me where you got that deal. Where did you buy that? What did you think of the movie? Would I like it? Should I go? Do you have a good mechanic? Can you refer me? You like your doctor, financial person? You were there, you've experienced it. Give me your perspective. We are called, we are given power to witness. Not to advocate, not to judge. And you will have occasion to give your testimony. You will be called to testify. Somewhere, somehow, in some way, somebody's going to ask you about your faith, where you were on Sunday. What was that thing you went to Wednesday night? What's it about? This is the purpose of the power of the Holy Spirit. And so in the words of Scripture, open your mouth when the time arises. The Holy Spirit is powerfully present in those moments and will give you the power to witness. If you don't know what to say, may I offer you this small suggestion? Give witness to your before, your life before you knew Jesus. Or if you've always known Jesus, tell them how you learned about Jesus in Sunday school, in your home, from a friend. And then after you've told them your before, tell them what it was that prompted you to become a follower of Jesus. And then finish with what it means to you to follow Jesus today. Tell them before, tell them what changed, tell them after. That is your testimony. It's what Nicholas did for us today. The earliest church waited. And then the power of the Holy Spirit for the purpose of being witnesses came upon them. The early church gave witness. Tim gave witness. Nicholas gave witness. Bethel has and will continue to give witness. You can give witness. The resurrected Jesus has given you the gift from the Father, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit for the purpose of witness. And those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. They will be Christ's witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We've seen it in Acts. We have seen it in Bethel's history and ministry. We saw it today in Tim and in Nicholas. You will see it again when you leave this upper room. And so there's no need to stand looking into heaven. Go and see what God is up to next as you give your witness through the power of the Holy Spirit.